The reason why we were not raptured at the moment of conversion was that God left us here for the achievement and the accomplishment of a kingdom purpose. It is easy to live the life that we live without the right end game in mind. Many will have missed the purposes of God. They will have perhaps been very great in their careers and in their education and with their resources, but will stand before God never having finished the work that God had called them to do.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to take them out at some point. And if you have an insert, that would be great. Yesterday was a beautiful day, wasn't it? Maybe you weren't in a place where it was, but where I was, it was a beautiful day. And yesterday, I was in the morning and part of the afternoon, I was at a half marathon race in Lewiston, New York, right on the beautiful border of the U.S. and Canada. It was just beautiful. And at this race, the course would take you alongside the Niagara River, through historic villages, through the forest of a state park. You could see a castle, a lighthouse, and the old Fort Niagara compound. So it was just going to be a beautiful race. It sounded great. It was awesome, this half marathon race that was taking place. But there's only one problem. I didn't want to do the running. Come on. I mean, it was beautiful and everything, and beautiful pictures. The website was great, but I didn't want to do the running. So here's what I did. I bought a t-shirt. Isn't this nice? I'm not going to wear this the whole time. See, it says Mighty Niagara Half Marathon. See that? Are you mighty? Yeah. Okay. So it was beautiful and everything, but I took a little bit of a shortcut. I didn't really run. I just bought the t-shirt. So I know you know, but please don't tell others. So in case I'm out in public and I wear the shirt, maybe I want people to know or think that I ran the half marathon. But I took a little bit of a shortcut. I hope you don't hold that against me. I mean, these shirts were only $5. It's dry fit. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share this with you. I may not say it to the second service. I so desperately wanted to use this shirt this morning as an illustration that I bought a lady's shirt. This kind of scoop thing's not my deal here, okay? But it's the only one they had in my size with Mighty. I went to great lengths here because I wanted to take a shortcut to that, all right? So I can't wear this anymore. I feel so guilty, all right? So it all sounded good. It all sounded great, and it was beautiful, and I was at the course, but I did not want to do the running. And I want you to know, when it comes to the idea of being a better disciple of Jesus Christ, there are no shortcuts. I can't get you a shirt. I could get you a shirt that says I'm a better disciple, but that doesn't mean anything. You can wear a wristband that says, I love Jesus. So what? There are no shortcuts when it comes to becoming a better disciple. So our sermon series over the next 4 weeks is called Living on Purpose. Living your life on purpose. Because when you do something with purpose, you do it with determination. When you do something with purpose, your activities have an intention, they have an aim, they have a goal. And our goal should be, if we're a follower of Christ, our goal should be to be a better disciple of Christ. But there are no shortcuts. So I believe that the Bible gives us really important and clear instruction about the importance of living our lives with purpose. The Bible, all throughout the Bible, it talks about living our lives with purpose. There are no shortcuts. I'm just going to quickly share with you some verses. They're not going to be in your handout. Don't worry about it. Just look at them behind me. I'll have you turn to some others in a moment. But listen to what the Bible says about the importance of living our lives on purpose. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's purpose in life was to live for Jesus. Then he writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul speaking, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life, what? Worthy of the calling you have received. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with him and you call yourself a follower of Christ, then you have a calling that is worthy to be followed. And then Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for you know that we, the apostle and other teachers, dealt with each of you as a father deals with his old children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul says, one of the things that I wanted to do, one of the things I wanted to teach you about, one of the things I wanted to encourage you about and urge you about is living a life worthy of God. So it is my role, it is my desire, it is my passion this morning and over the next few weeks to encourage you and I to be better disciples of Jesus. To encourage you, to comfort you, and occasionally push you and urge you to do that because there are no shortcuts. But here's the thing. This is what I have found over many years of trying to walk with Christ, and there are ups and downs, but this is what I've discovered. We can talk a good talk, can't we? Most of you in this room know the Christian lingo. I mean, most of you, if I cornered you in the foyer and said, do you love Jesus? You're going to be like, oh, yes. Thinking, is there another answer? Do you want to be more like Jesus, Harley? Harley's going to go, yes, Pastor Jay, yes, I do. I mean, most of you are going to be like, oh, I know the default answer. So, and I get it, that's fine. But just saying that we want to be a better disciple is not enough. And even just realizing that the Bible says it's important is not enough. Because the Bible goes on and talks in greater detail and greater depth about the fact that in order to make this happen, we have to carefully evaluate how we live. It's not just saying, this is what I want to do, this is how I want to live, but how are you going to live? Evaluate that. Paul again writes in Ephesians chapter 5, some more verses you just see on the screen behind me. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Why? Because it won't just happen by default for you and for me to live like Jesus Christ. It's not just going to happen. So we have to evaluate that. And then some powerful verses that Paul wrote at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what he says to his protege, Timothy. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Paul is saying, I'm almost done here. My life is almost over with. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't buy the t-shirt. He actually ran the race. You with me? He didn't buy the t-shirt. He ran the race. Because he realized it was more than just saying to God or to other people, we need to live lives worthy of our calling. He knew you have to evaluate. There's things you have to do to get to that goal. There are steps that you and I need to take to live lives that are worthy. I would love at the end of my life, whatever days God gives me, to be able to say to him and to other people, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't you like to say that? It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen by living on purpose. Paul lived on purpose. And here's another thing that we can struggle with. We can live for the wrong purposes, even as Christians, right? We can let other things really distract us and overwhelm us, and we can live for the wrong purposes. But I've also found out we can live for the right purposes with the wrong motives. That's what got the Pharisees in trouble. They did some really good things. They knew their Bibles more than any of us in this room know our Bibles. But for the wrong reasons. So how you and I specifically choose to live our lives is directly connected to our development as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a direct connection. And I would also say, if you're still on the journey of discovering your faith in Jesus Christ, that's wonderful. How you live your life will determine how you make that connection with Jesus. So we need to live on purpose. So this is where you can grab your handout because I want to quickly just give you some statements about what does it mean to live on purpose? Number one, living on purpose is being intentional in the way you live. Being intentional in the way you live. It's planned, it's set out, it's thought through. Living on purpose is also this. It's about choosing the best ways to live your life. Because There are some young people and older young people. It's a growing number. It surprises me. There's a growing number of young people that have graduated from high school and decided they want to spend more time with their parents. Go figure. I just have to say, when I graduated from high school, I was like, Mom, I love you, but I got to go. But there's a growing number of young people who want to spend more time with their parents. And I get it. That's okay. But some of the things they're being intentional about is really getting really good at these video games or some other things like that. So they're being intentional. They would say, I live my life intentionally. I intentionally spend 10 hours on this game. Well, that's not living on purpose, because you have to move to the second one. Living on purpose is about choosing the best ways to live your life, the best ways to be intentional, right? Here's another thing about living on purpose. Living on purpose requires a biblical perspective, short-term and long-term, about life. Does today matter? Does today matter? Today matters today, but you know what? I want you to know that according to the Bible, today matters for tomorrow. How we invest today matters for tomorrow. How we invest today matters for eternity. How we develop today as a better disciple of Christ matters tomorrow, the next day, and in eternity. So short-term, long-term. If we only have a short-term perspective, it'll mess up how we live on purpose. Because if our purposes are only tied to the 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that God gives us, we're going to miss the big picture. So it comes with this short-term, long-term perspective. You with me? And finally, living on purpose. Listen, living on purpose is not about becoming a better version of yourself, but a better reflection of Christ. This is where the spiritual component comes in, because I could really probably teach the first two at a seminar to anybody. Living on purpose is meaning you're living intentionally. Let's get all the workers together. Yay! And living on purpose is choosing the best ways. And in a secular setting, that would fly. But then we get to number three in the biblical perspective. Uh-oh. But then number four in particular. I'm not looking for you and I to become better people because we live intentionally. I'm looking for you and I to become better reflections of Jesus Christ. Now, along the way, do I think you'll become a better person? Absolutely, because if you're more like Jesus, you're a better person. So that's what living on purpose means. So in this series, we are going to highlight four ways that you and I should be living on purpose as an intentional follower of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to introduce the first one, and we're going to make our way through these, okay? So here it is. First one, in order to live our lives on purpose, we need to pursue on purpose. Pursue on purpose. More specifically, pursue spiritual maturity on purpose. You and I, we need to grow our faith. You need to grow your faith. So pursue spiritual maturity on purpose. Grow your faith. We need to be disciplined in this area. Pursue spiritual maturity on purpose. And when I say the phrase be disciplined, I use that intentionally, because in order for us to pursue spiritual maturity, we need to be disciplined. Because in order for this to happen, it requires energy and effort and engagement. You're not going to like this, but I'll say it anyways, as nicely as I can. You coming on Sunday morning, we love having you come on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But you coming on Sunday morning and sitting in the pew and listening to the Word of God and some other things, that's wonderful. But that's low-level pursuing spiritual maturity. What I mean by that is, not that it's not worth it, it's just, it's pretty easy, right? You can just come down, sit down. And the hardest part for some of you is, why are they in my pew? For some of you, that's the biggest distraction. You look, you're like, oh, what's going on? And then it throws you off, and you're like, where am I going to sit? Oh, and then you're like, okay, fine. And then you realize they all are the same. There's just the ones in the front that are kind of cut short. And actually, the safest place for you to probably sit is right in the front row, because I tend to look above the front row. So you guys in the second row, ladies and gentlemen in the second row, welcome. I see you, okay? Now, so this is great, but this is just the beginning. And it's going to take discipline to do this. And as we introduce some specific steps in pursuing spiritual maturity, here's what I want you to think about in the back of your mind. Listen to me for just a moment. Here's what I want you to think about as we list off these different steps. The steps are going to be familiar. It's not going to be anything new. They're going to be familiar, but I want to challenge you to think about this. They are often not followed. They're familiar, but often not followed. I also want you to think about this. They are sometimes followed, but often not to the degree or intensity that they should be followed. And then finally, they are sometimes followed with great intensity, but with the wrong motives. And so as we go through this, I don't want you to go, Pastor Jay, this is like Sunday school level right here. Yeah, it is, because we don't always follow these. I don't always follow these. And when I do, I don't always follow them to the intensity I think I need to. I don't always do them intentionally enough. So, four steps to pursuing spiritual maturity. Here's the first one. Pursue the Bible on purpose. Pursue the Bible on purpose. As you have your Bibles with you, which many of you do, I would like you to turn to Psalm 19. If you'd like to use a pew Bible, it's 381. But if you have your Bible, listen, at least humor me on this point. If you're going to pursue the Bible on purpose, at least open it. I mean, come on. All right? So Psalm chapter 19, we're going to pick up in verse 7 in just a moment, page 381. Pursue the Bible on purpose. Psalm chapter 19. A great psalm about the richness and glory of God's word. Picking up with verse 7, here's what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving what to the heart? Joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. The word of God, all these things, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great what? Reward. So you and I, if we want to pursue spiritual maturity, we need to pursue the Bible on purpose, because it is rich and wonderful and a blessing in our lives. Yes? When it comes to pursuing the Bible, I want you to think about two words. Here they are. Quantity and quality. I know we're diving deep today. Quantity and quality. As it relates to pursuing the Bible, just quickly listen to me. Think about it this way. Quantity. I don't know where you are with your pursuit of the Bible. I'm not going to ask you on the way out. I'm not going to stand at the door and greet every person and go tell me. But I will say this. Maybe some of you, you're at a place in your life where you only go to the Bible now in situations. I call it situational Bible pursuit. When you have a problem or you have something else, that's the only time you go to the Bible. Or you only go to the Bible at church. Your Bible's the pew Bible. Okay, I get it. So you're pursuing it, but that's where you're at. Fine. I would like to see us maybe grow a little bit in that and maybe move from situational to occasional. That means on a regular basis, outside of church, you're occasionally opening your Bible. I don't know if I've ever heard a pastor say, just occasionally do it. But we're moving here. We're just taking steps. But then if you're at the occasional level, maybe you want to make it consistent, like almost every day. That would be the quantity. Is that okay? To pursue the Bible on purpose? Because I'm telling you, 99% of you, if I cornered you and said, is it important to read the Bible? You're going to be like, well, yes. But then if we had a little private, not confrontational, just loving conversation and said, how often do you read the Bible? You might be like, not as much as I should. So we pursue the Bible. So that's quantity. How about quality? Quality of pursuing the Bible. Let's move again, in a direction. Maybe you read your Bible. I know a lot of you do. That's awesome. Maybe move from being a reader to a student. Is that being a little bit more intentional? I mean, I know we have days when we read the Bible and we go, I have no idea. I read it 3 times. I still have no idea. Who is this Ezekiel guy and what is he doing? And why are there dry bones in a big valley? When does it time for breakfast? I mean, I understand that. But we need to move from reader to student. Does that take intentionality? I don't even know if that's a word, but we're going to use it as a word today. But then move from being a reader to a student to what I call a self-feeder, when you have a theological issue or a problem or something, you like, I'm going to scour through the Bible and I'm going to find the answer in the scriptures. I'm going to become a self-feeder. Which means that when you come to church, we're just supplementing your menu. We're just supplementing your diet. We're not your only food. If this is the only Bible food you eat all week long, you're going to go hungry. And by the way, it's not also the goal, and I'm telling you this because I've heard these nationally known speakers say it, like John MacArthur and Charles Stanley. They would say to you, listen, don't use us as your only interaction with the Bible. Do it on your own as well. So you have quantity and quality. You say, Pastor Jay, where do I start? Well, you can go in the welcome room today. We have the daily breads in there. It's pretty easy. You intentionally look at the date and look at the date on the calendar and match them up. It's really awesome. We also have monthly devotionals that we provide that you can go through based on a day, and you can look through there. You can get Bible reading plans. You can get stuff on your phone. All these things. We have no excuse in our culture for doing this. But could we pursue it more intentionally? Yes, I think we can. Now, here's the deal. When you pursue something as a goal, it is okay to ask yourself, are there any results, any positive results from doing this? Will I become more mature if I pursue the Bible more? The answer is yes. Now, I know you want to know how that happens or what are the results. I know you want to know that. I'm getting them to you. Here we go. Here's one result. One spiritual maturity benefit from reading your Bible is salvation. Now, I know many of you have this, but I love what it says in the scriptures. It says in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, how from infancy, Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation. You know where I first heard about Jesus? Through the Bible. So I was an immature non-follower of Jesus Christ until somebody opened the scriptures to me and told me about Jesus Christ. That was my first step in maturity. So what's a spiritual maturity benefit of pursuing the Bible? First of all, it tells us about salvation. Secondly, direction. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Immature people don't take direction. They run into things. They keep getting lost. They're stubborn. Maturing people who want to become spiritually mature realize that the Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a benefit. I will use the Bible as for direction. Here's another one, conviction. A benefit of the Bible is conviction. The word of God is alive and active, according to Hebrews 4, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Bible judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. The Bible convicts me. I don't know about you if it convicts you, but occasionally when I'm reading, I'm like, okay, here comes the sword of the Lord here. And you say, well, what does that have to do with maturity? It has to do with maturity because every once in a while, I need correction. And you need correction. And as we mature, we receive that. Here's another spiritual maturity benefit of reading your Bible, discernment. Discernment. The key verse for Awana is, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of God. Now, that's a great passage, study to show yourself approved, depending on the translation you're using. And I get it, but here's the thing. That 2 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about understanding right from wrong, but the context, the primary context of that passage is somebody who knows false teaching when they hear it. So a mature person, a spiritually mature person, they hear something on the radio and they go, Or they're like getting ready to write that check to the guy on TV and they're like, Why? How do they have that epiphany moment? It's because they remember something from the Word of God and they go, what they're saying, what he's saying, what she's saying is not right. If you have somebody on TV or on the radio with a big old smile and beautiful hair saying to you that God wants you all to be rich and be healthy and always be happy, they're using a different Bible than you are because it's not true. There is a theology of suffering in Scripture that God elevates to bring us closer to Him. Now, if you have some money and you have a nice smile and you happen to have beautiful hair, that's okay. But listen, if I started preaching that, that all of you just need to give these things over to God. God has a design for you to be wealthy and successful, and you're missing out on the life God has for you. Some of you might be a little bit upset. Some of you are already shaking your head, and you're like, what's wrong? It's all positive. But it's not biblical. But how would you know that? You pursue the Bible on purpose, right? So discernment is another. Here's a couple more. We got to keep moving here. Knowledge. Maturity can be marked by more knowledge. Those of you who have young children or had young children, did you want them to get a little smarter? Come on, you can tell. You can say that. Most of them aren't here. Did you want them to get a little smarter? Yeah, because sometimes you were younger, like, oh, Johnny, I don't know. I don't know, Johnny. And I don't mean like test score smarter. I mean like you want, oh, Johnny. Huh? Johnny, if you're going to make it, we got to talk this stuff through. All right, I have one of my children struggles with common sense. Still, that's okay. There's hope. There's hope. But you pray for knowledge and wisdom, and as you pursue the Bible, you gain more knowledge. And I know I've actually had some of you say to me at different times, and to Rex, oh, wow, you guys really know the Bible. I wish I knew the Bible like you did. Well, you know, it just didn't happen. We didn't go to seminary and take like a Bible pill. That would have been great. We'd have been to skip out on all those classes. And you don't even have to go to seminary. You know what? You start reading the Bible, getting some more knowledge. Here's a final benefit. Perspective. Maturity needs perspective, and the Bible gives perspective. Paul says it this way, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we'll take nothing out. You know what that is? That's perspective. You know where that comes from? The Bible. And as a reader, become more mature. That's not all about this world. That's a mature statement. And people may say, where you get that from? Where did you get that from? The Bible. You mean you read the Bible? Yeah, on purpose. So pursue the Bible on purpose, quantity and quality. So we must pursue the Bible. I'm just going to say this to you. Don't read the Bible just to repost it, reteach it, or recite it. Read the Bible to reveal it, reflect it, and relive it. That's maturity. So secondly, I know that was a long one. We'll keep moving faster. You ready to go? We got to pick up the speed a little bit. You're like, yes, could you please do that? Okay. First step in pursuing spiritual maturity is to pursue the Bible on purpose. Number two, pursue prayer on purpose. Oh, great, Pastor Jay. This is just such a profound message today. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Yeah, that's it. That's part of it. Because, again, I'm not going to do this because I keep saying it, but I think some of you are getting worried. I'm not going to do it. If I were to corner some of you in the foyer and say, do you pray enough? What are most of you going to say? Well, kind of. And I might say, do you pray every day? And I think a lot of you would say, I pray every day. But we're going to talk about a little bit about what that means. So if we want to pursue spiritual maturity, if we want to grow as followers of Christ, we need to be intentional about pursuing prayer on purpose. Here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter, well, I want you to turn there. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn. That'll get your hands moving there and your minds engaged. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, 790. Let's go there quickly. Just a couple verses from the Apostle Paul about pursuing prayer on purpose. We engage the Bible and then we engage prayer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and then if you underline in your Bibles, you might want to underline this phrase, be faithful in prayer. And I'm here to tell you that I'm not faithful enough in prayer. I need to be more faithful in prayer. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means, but it's an admonition out there about growing in our spiritual maturity. And then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. I'm not going to have you turn there, but here's what Paul says. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devotion means you're intentionally putting your mind to doing this. And I'm not opposed to 15-second or 20-second or 30-second prayers, but the idea of devoting yourself to prayer is really talking about more than a 15-second prayer. And when I talk about pursuing prayer on purpose, I want you to hear this very clearly. I'm not talking about public prayer. I'm talking about your private time. wherever that might be, in the car, at home. I'm not talking about public prayer. That's a different category. I'm talking about if we want to pursue spiritual maturity, we need to pursue prayer on purpose. Let me give you two words as it relates to prayer. Here they are. They're going to sound awful familiar. Quantity and quality. I learn really a lot better with repetition, so hey, sorry to do that to you. Quantity and quality. Quantity as it relates to prayer. Don't answer me out loud. How often do you pray? Let me qualify that question. Let's cut out meals. Mealtime prayers. How often do you pray? Can't do that. I just did. You should be thankful for your food. I get it. And it is a time. But food's covered. That's great. But if you take out the prayer for food, how often do we pray? And then for how long? Usually when a pastor asks that question, it gets so quiet. Just like right now. And that's okay. It's not meant to be a guilt question. It's just to me meant to be an evaluation question for me. I say that I should pursue prayer, and most of you would say, I need to pursue prayer, but I have to ask myself, how often and how long? How often and how long? And then how about quality? What do we pray for and how do we pray? What do we pray for and how do we pray? Quality and quantity. Let me give you four suggestions of a way that you can kind of guide your prayers to give them a little bit more maturity depth. Just by using four letters. Here we go. It spells the word acts. Adoration. So maybe every once in a while, part of our prayer should be just thanking God for being the creator of the universe. And then confession. Is it okay in your private prayer time to say, God, you know what? I was really a jerk today. At work, I was not nice to work with. I did not represent you well. Please forgive me. Is that okay to pray privately? And I know it's awkward in public prayer. That's why we're not asking you to do that, okay? So you have adoration and confession, then thanksgiving. God, thank you for blessing me. God, thank you for this. Thank you for my family. All these kind of things. Wonderful, right? What have we not gotten to yet? The list. Okay, the list of things. We call it supplication. And the list is important, but I have to check myself, and I don't do a good job. I need to do a better job. Mature people, when it comes to prayer, don't just ask for things. I need to tell God in my prayer, in maturity, you are an awesome God, and I am not. You are God, and I am not. And by the way, awesome God, who I am not, thank you for doing this in my life. And then, by the way, God, I'm just going to mention a few things. I'd like to pray for these people, and if you could help me at work today, and I'd like to pray for my wife. Those are all acceptable things. But I have found what I usually do in my immaturity is I go right to, dear God, here it is. You need to take care of all this, all of it, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? Now, I don't know if your kids ever did this. They probably didn't because you probably see right through it. But, you know, every once in a while with our kids, we, you know, especially as they get older and they wanted more privileges and, you know, a car and driving came in, I'd say, my son or my daughter may ask me, do you think mom would let me use her car? I said, well, you know what? I don't know, but I think two things need to happen first. I think, first of all, maybe you need to go and tell mom how much you love dinner. Because we just had dinner and I don't think you say that enough. And then maybe you might want to just tell mom that you're sorry for the way you spoke to her yesterday. That might help. I'm just trying to help you here. And then she might want to thank mom for the you know, doing your laundry. And then, well, what do I do then? Well, then maybe you should extend the keys question. Because what do we want to do? What do teenagers want to do? I need the car. Can I have the car? Please, I need the kids' car. I'm going to drive. I got a question. Give me keys. I need gas money too. Come on. And you're like, are you out of your mind? No, that's just an earthly illustration. Are there benefits spiritually and maturity as it relates to prayer? Yes, there are. I'm going to list some for you. I don't expect you to write all these down. I really don't. So don't get mad if it comes and it disappears because it's not meant to. You can pick one. Here's some. There's a lot more. These are just ones I found. Why should I pursue prayer and purpose? Here we go. It keeps me, helps me to have a great dependence on God. I depend on God more when I pray. Here's the second one. A deeper awareness of who God is. I depend on God more, a deeper awareness of who God is. If I pray more the right way, here's what happens. I become more mature because I have an attitude of gratitude. People that pray more are less complainers when you pray the right way. I develop an attitude of gratitude. Here's another one. Another benefit, spiritually, maturity as it relates to praying on purpose. I become others-focused. And then one final spiritual maturity benefit of pursuing prayer on purpose is less worry, more trust. Less worry, more trust. A spiritually maturing person worries less, trusts more because of prayer. So if you and I, if we want to intentionally become a better disciple, we need to pursue the Bible on purpose. We need to pursue prayer on purpose. Here's the third one. We're turning the corner. You're with me. I can see most of you are with me. Here we go. Read your Bible, pray. Then thirdly, pursue church on purpose. Oh, I knew it was coming. Pursue church on purpose. I have to have you turn to this verse. I have to. It's one of pastor's favorite verses in all of the Bible. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, you need to look at it in the Pew Bible so you're convinced it's actually in the Bible. Here we go. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Pursue church on purpose. Acts chapter 20 is when the early church is being formed, and Paul has gone to different cities forming churches, and they meet in houses. They don't really have church buildings yet. They do meet in synagogues, but because the Jew-Jesus thing was not quite meshed together yet, they spent a lot of time meeting in houses, and Paul would go, and they would kind of have church. And why do I think this is kind of church? Because it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. Here's why it's the favorite verse for a lot of pastors. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people. So they came and he said, they had bread together and then had a little sermon. With me? At church. And then it says, because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. What time is it, man? Oh, I got so much time. People were intentional about church in the first century. But they still struggled. I'll read this for you. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Doesn't that sound like a good plan? Let's encourage each other on in love and good deeds. But where does that happen? It says, by not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So when it comes to pursuing church on purpose, I got two words for you. Anybody want to guess what they are? Oh, you are just sharp as a tack today. Quantity and quality. Pursue church on purpose. Quantity. How often do you come? Is church something you do when you have nothing else to do? Or is church something you do because there is nothing else to do? Hope you got that the right way. I'm not sure I said it the right way, but it doesn't matter. Based on some recent statistics, the average churchgoer, evangelical, considers regular attendance 2 times a month. Try that at work. Boss, I've decided that regularly attending work is Monday, Wednesday, Friday. But I'm going to do that on a pretty consistent basis. Are you okay with that? No. Right? Pursue church on purpose. See, Pastor Jay, why do pastors get so concerned about this? We're concerned about it because there seems to be a low view in our culture on church attendance. And I've given you this statistic before, but it's encouraging and discouraging at the same time. In order for a church, based on 2 times a month, for people to attend, in order for a church to average 200 people, they would have to have 400 attend the church when you look at half. You're like, Wow, we should have a lot more people. We do. They just don't come as regularly as maybe they should. Now, if you're sick, I don't want you here. If you're vomiting, stay home. That's where Charles Stanley needs to see you. I mean, you know what I'm saying. But can I give you the spiritual maturity church attendance paradigm according to Pastor Jay? Yes, I can. Here it comes. It's in your handout. When it comes to quantity, you have to. Then you mature to get to. Then you want to. And then you need to. Need to is the ultimate spiritual maturity thing. I don't come to church because I'd probably get fired if I didn't come. But I'm just saying, when I wasn't in ministry, I was hoping, and I think I got to a point maturity-wise that I wanted to go and I needed to go to church. If I missed church, I was like a lost puppy. Now, some of you are too comfortable on Sunday mornings if you're not in church. You shouldn't be comfortable. Driving my boat, waving to everybody on the lake. You shouldn't be comfortable if it's during Sunday morning church. I know. I'm sorry. I will. I'm sorry. Is there anything wrong with a boat? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, if you want to invite me on, I'd love to go with you. But it'd have to be like 1:30, not 10:15. Boy, that's when the waves are nicest. Well, you better hope the wave maker doesn't change that. I'm just saying. Here's a quote from Kevin DeYoung. I used it when we were in our Ten Commandments series. Ten Commandments series. He's talking about church attendance. He said, are we teaching our kids that Sunday is the day we go to church or the day we try to squeeze in church? Okay. Are there any benefits to going to church spiritually, maturity-wise? Yes. Corporate worship is one. Again, you don't have to write these down, but I'm just going to give them to you. Corporate worship. I know you can sing in your car. Some of you do because you're like, it doesn't matter how I sing. I just put it on the radio and I'm like, who you say I am? I'm singing it out, Amazing Grace. That's great. But there is something about maturity to grow as you corporately worship together. And you know where that happens? Church. Now, I know you say, well, Pastor Jay, I could stay at home because Charles Stanley or somebody else on TV, they have like a choir and they have an organ. And when they play their songs, I sing along. That is not corporate worship. That is TV worship. It's okay, but it's not the same. The Bible says we're supposed to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That means in person. Maturity. Here's another. Giving. Giving is another way that we grow in our maturity. I don't know if this is going to make any sense, but let me just say it to you anyways, because some of the stuff comes to me and I just write it down. I'm sorry. It just happens. I think that some people say, I'm not going to go to church because they receive money or they want money from people. I would say it this way. I go to church because they give me the opportunity to give money. They give me the opportunity to worship God through my offering. I'm glad. I'm like, I'm glad we receive an offering because, like, God, you have blessed me. I gotta find a place to do that. And I'm not going to send it to the guy on TV because he's kind of weird. I'm going to come here and give it to the weird guy on the stage. Not me. You know what I'm saying? All right. Is that a sign of maturity? Absolutely. We grow in maturity. It's immature to say, I don't want to go to church. I've heard people say, I don't like going to church because they always ask for money. No. We don't always ask for money, but do we receive an offering every week? Yeah, we do. Because we want you to have the opportunity to worship God, because that's maturity. Wow. Encouraging others is another maturity that comes through pursuing church and love and good deeds. You also can learn from other believers. Someone who is maturing in their faith is willing to learn from other people. You know where you can learn from other people? In church. And you actually, listen, it's not rocket science. You actually have to be in church. You encounter somebody in the hallway or in the foyer and they encourage for you, or they say they're going to pray for you, or they just kind of give you a verse or whatever. They're just talking to be in front of you. Listen, that happens in church. And the Bible does not teach that church is about what you and I can get out of it. It's about coming and honoring and worshiping the God of the universe and what he wants to show us through his word and through worship and admonishing one another. That's what it's about. And if that's what it's about, then I don't want to miss the celebration. I want to be here. So pursue the Bible on purpose, pursue prayer on purpose, pursue church on purpose. Last one, we got to wrap it up here. Pursue life change on purpose. The last way that we can pursue spiritual maturity. Let me read these verses for you. 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. These two verses are not about salvation. They're about the fact that if we're a follower of Christ, especially that first verse, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's not talking about somebody losing their salvation. What it is saying is, if I'm a follower of Christ, one sign of maturity is me being willing to say, hey, I am not living the way that pleases God. I am sinning. I'm going to do something about it. That's a sign of maturity. There's nothing more frustrating as a parent than when you have a child who's not doing what they're supposed to do and you cannot convince them that it's wrong. You're like, they're like, what's wrong with this? I'm like, what? Isn't it frustrating? And you want them to grow up and become mature and understand there are certain things that sometimes we need to change in our lives. When it comes to pursuing life change, I've got two words for you. Oh, there they are. A spiritually mature person, when it comes to life change, quantity and quality. Here's quantity. Seriously, listen to me. How often am I looking at ways that I can become more like Christ and looking for ways that I need to change my life? How often am I doing that? I would say to myself, not enough. Because here's what happens in my life. I don't like to be confronted. I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. And I certainly don't like to confess my sins. It's just not natural for me. I need the Spirit of God. It's not natural for us to accept confrontation or rebuke. But maturity means that spiritual maturity comes into play when I say, you know what, this is not what God wants me to do and I need to change it. For far too often, we look for ways to make our wrongs look right. So, quality. Quantity is how often. Quality is this. Three things as it comes to life change. Repentance. Is that an acceptable word? Yes. Spiritually mature people repent. Sometimes to other people, but ultimately to God. And then we put off something we're not supposed to do, and we put on what we're supposed to do. That's a biblical principle in Ephesians. Put off, put on. Parents, I know I reference you a lot, but you don't understand what I'm talking about because early on, especially if you have multiple children and they have conflict, which they will, you're hoping that they move from this scenario to a deeper one. The first scenario is they fight with each other, and so you make them face each other and you go, say you're sorry. And they're like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for punching you. I'm sorry for calling you that name. All right, hug each other, all right? And they do that. So you're like, okay, I think I got the repentance thing down a little bit, but wouldn't it be wonderful, parents, if they moved from, I'm sorry, I really hurt you, forgive me, and then you notice the next day, there's no punching. The next day, there's not the unkind words, there's a kind word. You're like, oh, what happened to my children? What happened is they not only repented, but they put off and they put on. And if that happened on a continual basis, would you say to people that your children were maturing? You'd be like, yeah, more than me. And God wants us to mature by pursuing life change on purpose. We're wrapping up right here. Benefits. You're not going to write these down because they're way too long, but I want you to hear them. Life change. What are the benefits of life change, spiritual maturity-wise? Life change reminds us that we're still in need of God's grace. You still need God's grace after you get saved? Yes, you do. Yes, I do. I need to pursue that life change. A humble heart and teachable spirit prepare us for a deeper transformation in our relationship with God and more quality relationship with others. Life change, I love this, life change leverages a more influential testimony to those still far from God. Maturity will give you more platforms to speak to people about Jesus. And spiritual maturity, and when it comes to life change, is this. Listen, folks, the people that work with you, they know you mess up. They know you're not perfect. The problem they have is when you have moments when you struggle and you don't admit it, or you don't look for repentance or look for ways to change. It shouldn't be that your coworker that you've been working with for 15 years says, yeah, he's just ornery, he's never changed, he's never going to. That's not good. Live your life on purpose. It's not 12 yet. Okay, midnight. Oh, okay, I got 1 minute. I'm sorry. You've been very patient. Thank you for, but live your life on purpose. Let me just close this way, okay? Several months ago, I made a decision to address a health issue in my life several months ago. And I had a goal that I wanted to pursue, all right? Just laying it out for you. And along the way, here's what I learned in trying to reach that goal. Here's a couple things I learned. I learned that if it really mattered to me, I needed to be intentional. I needed to be intentional. I also learned that quantity and quality mattered. Not always the same thing on each day, but quantity and quality mattered. So it's not just, I have good intentions. Quantity and quality mattered. I also learned that results are a great motivator. Not only my results, but the results I saw in other people. And I also realized that even if I didn't get the results that I wanted each week, I wasn't going to give up. And I also realized that intentionality is a daily decision, and some days are better than others. If I'm going to pursue spiritual maturity, if you're going to pursue it, we must be intentional. We must live on purpose, engaging the Bible and prayer and church and life change. Some days are going to be better than others. But we must engage it with quality and quantity as well, right? And I'm assuming that this goal is something that you want to pursue, to be more like Jesus. I want to have you stand. I'm going to have you look on the screen for me. Just a personal reflection to take with you. Okay? It's in your handout. We use it in community groups, but I don't want you to miss it as well. Here's the first thing. Go ahead. You can go, Carolyn. First thing, go ahead. Sometime this week, maybe even today, and it's in your handout, you can use it. For yourself, rank the intentionality of the four spiritual maturity pursuits given in the message. So the four things we mentioned, you rank them for your own life as far as intentionality. Like, this is the most intentional in my life, second, third, and fourth. All right, so just put them in order for you. Everybody's going to have a different order, and not everybody's going to have the same. Then the second question is this. What steps do you need to take to make the other pursuits more intentional? Not meant to be humorous or facetious here, but number one intentional for me right now is church. I pursue church pretty intentionally on purpose. I mean, I love being here. But there's others that are on that list that are in different ranked order that need to have more intentionality that I need to address. It's going to be different for you. So take that personal reflection. We are out of time. I'm going to say bless you. Lord bless you. See you later. The promise.